All right, well, let's get into it this morning. We are going to hold off on the song. I was going to have us do the New Testament again anyway one more time before we jumped into the Old Testament, but we have quite a bit left in this booklet on prayer, and I'd like to get through a lot of it today and try to finish it. So if you turn in your booklet, we finished off on page 3. How should I pray? We're really on page 4, but the list starts on page 3. Just want to run through those quickly before we jump into the new stuff. And through for this section, oh, did you need one?
Yeah.
I have one left. Does anyone need a pen, too? I have a small handful of pens.
I have one.
All right. There you go.
Thank you.
So if you'd like to jot down some notes on the sides as we go through, these are yours to keep. And then at the end, there's some questions we are going to answer about the things we've been covering. And then I have to remember when we leave today, there's a memory verse to select from the back. So if I dismiss before we do the memory verse, don't say, yes, we got away with it. Say, hold on, we need to get our memory verse, all right? So remember that for me at the end of class. So as we go through, first off, the simple basic of what is prayer? Brother Sutliff?
Access to God.
Prayer is our ability to communicate with God. And one of the most famous verses talking about that is that we may come boldly before the throne of grace, right? That we have access to God Almighty, and He wants to hear from us. Both of those things are a great blessing. And then we have the promise that God will hear our prayers. And then how should I pray? As we go through Matthew, you can turn back over there to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6. If you have it turned there, we're using the Lord's Prayer as our model. No. Thank you, though. We will be doing the Old Testament next week. Matthew chapter 6. Let's just read through the Lord's Prayer again. It starts here in verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's where we left off last week. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily breads, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we go through this list of things that we include in our prayer, remember that these are not... Every prayer must contain every element, but these are elements of our prayer that should be included regularly. Sometimes you're praying for something incredibly specific in the moment, and that's where your prayer focus is. But Christ here is setting a pattern of prayer. Hey, this is what prayer looks like before God. As we go through, starting with number 1 that we talked about last week, how should I pray? Remember, we're praying to God. Although people may be around, it is you and God communicating. And you can pray on behalf of other people. That's a lot of our prayer. Our intercessory prayer is praying on behalf of others. Number 2, the vain repetition. Do not repeat empty words. That's not true prayer. Having someone hand you a prayer or simply repeating words before you eat or before service or thinking that there's power just because I said words. No, the power isn't in the words that's spoken. The power is in the faith combined with the heart according to the will of God. That is what brings power to prayer, not just the fact that I said these magic words. There are no magic words between you and God. There's a heart of faith before God. Number 3, come to God with a respectful attitude. Although we are invited to come at any time, hallowed be thy name. Remember, God is holy. In fact, He is the holy of holy. He's the holiest. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And always remember, when we come to God, it is with understanding, as best as we can comprehend, of who God is. Don't let that, though, be a hindrance to say, I can't come because I'm not worthy. Well, none of us are worthy to stand before God, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of Christ. Well, I don't want to rehash what we talked about last week, or I won't finish this week. So, all right, number 4. Desire God's will in your life. Want what God wants. Let's look at verse number 10 one more time. Whose kingdom should come? Whose? Thy. God's kingdom come. Whose will should be done? Thy will be done. God's will is to be done. A mistake we make in prayer is to demand our will. Demand our will. We can express our desires before God, but ultimately we should be prayed to conform to God's will. Do you trust that God wants what's best in your life? If you trust that, then don't be scared of praying according to His will. He does change. We see with Moses, Hezekiah was given more years. No, God does stay judgment. God does show mercy. But remember that our prayers are not to say, here's what I want, God. Here's my checklist. Now go do it. That's not God in us. That's not our relationship in prayer. We can come before Him with our petitions and with our needs and with our questions, but remembering first of who He is, and then remembering the ultimate goal in the universe is for God's will to be done. That His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts, and that His will is supreme. And our heart's desire as Christians in general should be to live according to God's will. And we pray. Many times that might be something you even say in your prayers. I know when I'm marking down prayer requests, one of the little notes that I use to help me take them quicker is just to put LW at the end. Just to pray for the Lord's will in that situation. That we don't know what should happen. I don't even have really an understanding of the situation to know what to pray for. So I'll pray, thy will be done. Okay? And that the Lord's will. Pastor Huber said something once. They played it at camp a few years when he says I can't remember it. I should have written it down. It goes along the lines of if our prayer was just getting what we want, then God wouldn't be God, we would be God. If I prayed and just said, this is what I want, and all of it happened, then I'm the God in that situation because I'm deciding what the will is. No, God's will is supreme, and we pray to follow it. Don't be scared to bring your petitions before God, but accept the fact that God might say, no. And we have to learn to accept the fact that although the answer to our prayer might be easier for us, it is not God's will. And God sees a much longer picture than we can ever imagine. He knows what He's doing in each of our lives. We could spend sermons talking about each of these points, but we need to keep going. Next one, number 5, ask for daily needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the bread we need for this day. This is challenging for us to understand and pray. Because many times I can go to my friend. I just had a fellow at my house last night fixing a 21 cubic square foot freezer. It's like taller than me, and if you can believe it, it's wider than me. It's huge. And when it broke, it was full. Now, we knew it was breaking. We were able to save a lot of the stuff. It also, we realized we don't need all of this stuff, and we got rid of some stuff. We gave away some things. But when I pray for my daily bread, and I have my fridge upstairs, my cupboards, and my freezer stocked, that's hard to do as an American, and a practical point. What I try to make sure I always do every day when I pray is to thank God for what I have. Amen. And realizing before Him that any day, at any moment, it could all change. Yep. That I am blessed, that what I have, my storehouses that are full, are not because of my effort and my work and it's all due to His honor and glory. God blesses people. Solomon was given greater riches than anyone in history at that time because of God's blessing in his life. Abraham was a wealthy man because of God's blessing in his life. God is not against people having, but unthankfulness, egotism, thinking it's mine, look what I've done, look what I've built. Ooh, God does not tolerate that. So give thanks for your daily needs and pray for them. Realize that, hey, tomorrow, and we say bread, specifically talking about food, but I thank God for my health, for my family, for my ministry opportunities I have here, all these things, day by day. Lord, thank you for my family. Please keep them safe. Thank you for the health. Please continue to provide us with health, because these daily things, like I said, they can be gone in an instant, and your life is never the same. So give thanks and ask God for what you need today. Number 6, acknowledge your sins before those who have sinned acknowledge your sin, sorry, and forgive those who have sinned against you. Verse number 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, there is a very practical application to debt. Like, as the verse says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you look at people and think, man, they owe me? They borrowed this from me and I need it. I don't like them because they took. We should be willing to forgive, right? We don't keep a checkbook of, oh, wait, I lent $2.50 once to that person and they haven't paid me back. Therefore, they're off the list. I don't talk to them. I don't like them. General rule for my life, if anyone ever asks to borrow money, I usually lend it with the attitude of it's just a gift. Because you never know if it's going to come back, and you don't want to let that destroy your relationship. I'm not against giving people money when they need it, or even lending it when they say, I'll pay you back. I mean, my ability to do that is very limited anyway, so it's not like, but, and the bounce back from that is what you lend them is very important. So if someone needs $2,000 and I lend it to them, you got to do it with the mindset of, if they never pay me back, this should not affect our relationship. I'm supposed to forgive them just as I would have wanted them to forgive me. And that goes, I think we can take that verse and practically apply it in the ways of our actions towards one another. They hurt me. They lied about me. They talked bad about me. They offended me. As you want them to forgive you when you've done that to people, and you have, none of us have not done those things, we should express that same forgiveness to others. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That is how we need to forgive. And the packet here, he takes it to the sins that we've done. We have greatly sinned before God, and people have sinned against us. Remember the parable of the, what is he? Is he a king in the parable? I forget. I think he's a ruler, and he's calling all his accounts before him, and one man owes him a large quantity, and he says he can't pay, and he's begging for forgiveness. He was going to send him away to the tormentors, and he showed him forgiveness. He said, it's forgiven. And then one of the servants comes back, hey, as soon as this guy left, he went and found someone who owed him a tiny fraction of what he owed him. He took him by the throat, I think it says, and then he sent him away. He says, you're going to pay me, and he sends him away to the tormentors. And the king says, hey, now you're going too. I don't want God to ever hold me accountable of what I've done. That's a high price to pay. So I try to make sure that I show forgiveness to others. Let's keep going. Number 7, pray for spiritual protection and help. This is important, and I pray this often, especially when I'm dealing with teenagers or even adults when we pray. At camp, this is a thought I try to express to teenagers when they deal with sin and temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Don't be afraid to pray, and remember to include this in your prayer life. You know what you struggle with. You know what sin besets you. You know what sins show up in your life that you don't have full victory over. So don't just say, oh, I hope I do better. No, specifically pray, Lord, remove temptation from me. Don't put, I need help. I am weak. I'm but dust. Take this temptation from me. Because when it's presented before me, I know there's a good chance I might fall. I don't want the battle. Now, we have the promise that God always provides the way to escape. But isn't it better if I just don't have the fight? And that's frequently what I'll pray. Lord, while they're gaining, maybe growing spiritually, preparing for that battle, just take the temptation from them for a while. Just don't even present them with the temptation because they're not ready yet for the fight. Sending an unequipped, unprepared soldier into war does not produce good results. So I will pray, God, hey, in my own life and in the lives of others, just take the temptation away. I don't need it. They don't need it. They can't handle it. We want to live righteously. Our heart's desire at this moment, the spirit is willing, is to fight against this and have victory, but the flesh is weak. Lead me not into temptation. Next section of that is to deliver us from evil. See, I don't have great temptations. Well, I don't want to see evil in my life either. There is a spiritual battle happening in our lives. Our Christianity extends beyond our relationship with God, is kind of how the prayer begins. Our daily needs and our interactions with other people, that's the kind of the middle of the prayer. We talk about our daily bread and our debts. And now here we're into the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle is easily forgotten in our lives, but it's just as real. It's just as powerful. It's just as effective as the relationships we have with each other and how we might have grudges and problems and fights and sins against one another. There is a spiritual attack and a spiritual battle going on. Don't forget to pray about the spiritual warfare in your life. Include that in your prayers. Number 8, accept that God is in control and that He deserves all the glory. Let's read verse 13 all together and lead us, not all of us out loud together, but the whole verse completely, all right? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I like the end of that verse. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It reminds me of the call of the Great Commission. I didn't put it in my notes, but let me turn there real quick. I don't want to misquote it. Where he says, Jesus, it's in Matthew 28, verse number 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he sends them, go ye therefore, teach all nations. And then verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Where Jesus, before the commission is given, he expresses who he is and the power that he has. And when we pray to God, we're not praying to a weak God. We're not praying to a God who gets exhausted after hearing so many prayers. As Elijah was mocking the prophets, maybe he's away, maybe he's taking a nap. Our God doesn't have to do those things. He is all-powerful, all-knowing at all times. And at all times, he is willing to hear our prayers and wants to communicate and fellowship with us. What a blessing to know that about our God. And if we believe that, make sure our lives, our faith, is grounded in the fact that God is in control. God is in control. Why did that happen? I don't know, but God's in control. Why didn't God answer? I have to trust His will and that He is in control and that my life isn't to get what I want out of my prayers. My faith isn't because how much I get from God. My faith is founded in Him, and my life belongs to Him. If God never answered a single one of my prayers aside from God save me, is that enough?
Yep.
Is that enough? I'm glad He answers prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But He doesn't have to in order to earn glory for my life. I want to serve Him regardless of if He answers prayers or not, if He gives me what I want. Praise the Lord for His power and His glory. And remember that all our prayers are surrounded in that envelope of His will being done, and that all the honor and glory goes to Him for what is done. Sometimes people will pray that. You've probably heard it before, and we'll be sure to give you the glory. Or we give the glory to you, or we look forward to seeing this. We already give you glory for what you've done. Some people include that in their prayers as they ask for requests. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. For sake of time, we are not going to look at the examples of prayer that they have there of Jabez and Paul, but those are great. A lot of studying examples of prayer in the Bible will only help us understand better how to pray. All right. So that's why one of the reasons you have the book, please, in your time, go back and read these sections. They can be a great blessing to you. Let's move on. Why does it seem that sometimes prayers do not get answered? Why do prayers not get answered? It's focusing on this section about the Christian. Is there something wrong on my end? Could I be doing something wrong as a Christian that would hinder an answer to my prayers? Now, we know God is all-powerful and He could answer any prayer. But you say any, that's a big word. Like, can He take away your salvation? Well, that's not any prayer. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Let's not play word games. But anyway, I don't like using, what's it called when you use like always or never? Absolutes, because, you know, you get any prayer. Well, then, can he make the rock so big? Oh, let's stop it. That's not what we're talking about, all right? And that's just silliness, all right? But anyway, God has the ability and the power to answer any prayer. But could we be doing something on our end to hinder not his ability, but his, what's the right word here? His desire? His willingness in our life to answer prayer. First off, let's go to these verses. James chapter 4, verse number 2. James chapter 4, verse number 2. Jay, would you mind reading James 4, 2 when you get there? Can you read verse 3 as well? These two ideas are tied very closely together.
Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your lust.
Man, this section really focuses on prayer that is done selfishly or in a point of sin. Just I'm praying for something that is either sinful or it's going to cause me to sin, or the heart attitude behind it is already based in sin. Right? In my greed, I could pray for money. A very simple way to think about this. Would God answer then a prayer that's founded in sin that would just cause me to sin? That's kind of the next point, but that's the whole context of James here in the beginning. Now, in that is included the idea, it's because you didn't ask. Verse number 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. There's the people here that are, verse number 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come not hence even of your lusts that war in your members. We're not talking about a battle happening here, like a physical, this army versus this army. We're talking about interpersonal war in yourself and against other members of the church. But there's the sinful nature that we have where we want to obtain things by fighting for them, conning for them, stealing them, warring for them, lusting after them. And God says, that stuff isn't going to work. You don't have some things because you're not asking for them. First off, trying it your own way in the flesh, not going to work. You need to ask from me, and I can provide. First step is to ask. Ask and ye shall receive. In the New Testament, when Jesus teaches. But he says, and the second part is, you ask selfishly. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Amiss. What does amiss mean? It's wrong. It's a mistake. What you're asking for isn't right. So you cannot have an answer to your prayer because you never actually prayed for it. See, God knows of the things that we need before we ask them. He already knows, but he still calls on us to ask him for those things. It says you don't have it because you won't ask for it. I talked about it a little bit last week, but don't mistake, I thought about it. I worried about it. I stressed over it. I talked about it with other people. Did you talk to God about it? And did you ask him for what you want or what you need in that situation? Make sure we ask. Ask God. There's a lot of answers to prayer we could self-produce. And there's many that we cannot. A financial need. Oh, you can get a second job. You can save more. You can work harder. There's a lot of practical things you should do. It. And I do believe that when we come to God, I cannot live a life of lavishness like the prodigal son and just waste everything and then say, oh, God, I need money. Well, you're wasting it all right? If you want God to help you, also take some steps in your life to, that's asking amiss. But first, the step is to ask. When you ask, make sure that it is not in sin. It's not for selfish motivation. The paragraph here, we'll read it together. A selfish prayer can be harmful to us and to others, much like the father saying no to a child who is asking for something that could harm him. The other day, I told you my daughter asked to use my chainsaw. Well, God, why won't you give me? And in God's eyes, that's the chainsaw. You can't handle it. You don't know what you're asking for. You don't understand. God protects us from selfish requests. One of our requests, lead us not to temptation. Well, then if the answer to your prayer would lead you to temptation, maybe God is simply saying no. You could just have the wrong request, asking in the wrong spirit. You could be asking for judgment on someone because you're angry. You think they deserve it and God wants to show mercy. You could be asking for mercy on someone who God says, no, it's time for their judgment. Our prayer lives are all under the will of God, but focusing specifically on being careful not to ask out of selfish, sinful motives. No one wants to suffer. Nobody wants pain, hurt. No one wants sickness. No one wants financial harm. But many Christians live in those situations, much worse than you and I. Christians have given their lives. Our prayers are to be subject to God's will. And be careful that a lack of answered prayer in your life that might damage your faith, that the source of that is not because you're asking amiss. These are just not requests according to the will of God. Number three, this is a little more of a specific situation, but it is in Scripture, by not having a proper relationship with your spouse. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. If you were to ask me outside of Scripture, just like, hey, there is a God, and he likes to communicate with his people, and he grants requests, what would stop him from answering your request? Well, if I'm making the God angry, if I'm disobeying his commandments, those are kind of the first two, I would not think of this one. But God says this is something that could hinder your prayers. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 7, Scripture says here, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, them are your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There is something about our relationships, specifically here with husband and wife, when things are askew, because we are as one. I think this has something to do with it. I'm wandering off from what I know to what I think I kind of know, all right? So be careful with what I'm about to say. We're streaming. Doesn't matter. It's going out there. But as I thought about this, and I think it relates to the fact that we're one, husband and wife. And if part of that is askew, then we're not asking with full faith and spirit and honesty before God because there is something off here. So it's like I'm praying from a standpoint of sin, that God wouldn't, something is amiss in my life, and here I am begging before God. That there's something about that relationship that needs to be whole and complete, that to have our prayers be not hindered. Now, there could be a much simpler explanation or clearer one, but that's what I got out of that there. You know what it tells me? Just make sure things are right between me and my wife. Not just for my prayers, but it just makes life a whole lot better. Amen. Right? We're supposed to live together. We love each other. We spend how many countless hours together? Our relationship should be good. And if it's good, then I know for sure that won't hinder my prayers. As we're moving on, number four, by not confessing sin. By not confessing sin. I want to turn to Isaiah 59, but as we go there, in your books you have Psalm 66, and it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This is another section. We are told in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. There is truth to establishing a clear fellowship in a Christian between us and God. And sin can break fellowship. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Brother Sutler, for you there, could you read those for me? All right, you got the glasses on. I hope you can see them.
Yeah, they're not lined up.
Oh, no. Oh, boy.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquity has separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear.
Amen. Talks about there how sin gets in the way. Has separated his face from you that he will not hear. Now, we know coming to the New Testament that upon salvation that our sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. It's all under the blood. So then the debate becomes, well, if my sins are already forgiven, how can they hinder anything if it's already been forgiven? As in, my offense against you, it's already forgiven. So how can something that you've forgiven and said doesn't exist hinder our relationship? Sadly, I don't know how to answer that 100%. I know very clearly in the Bible, God hates sin.
Yep.
He doesn't want it in the life of a Christian any more than he wants it in the life of a lost person. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And we see sin destroy everywhere it goes. So what that tells me, live holy before God. Just live holy. God loves holiness. He loves when His will is put first. He loves when people seek to follow Him. He wants to see us conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, who was perfect. All right? So, if my prayer life isn't to be hindered, I'm going to do my utmost to live holy. Sin blocks our ability to communicate with God. When sin fascinates us more than our relationship with God, He will not hear us. Acknowledging our sin reconnects with God. There is confession in the life of a Christian. The sin is forgiven, but the idea, I've heard it said that the confession and prayer is, it does more for the person confessing than the person hearing, because God already knows about them. They're already forgiven, but the acknowledgement of, God, I have lived away from you. I am doing what you told me I should not do. I'm disregarding your commandments and putting in my own will. And someone coming to you, although Brother Sutliff may have forgiven me already, I could still say, I'm sorry I did that. He might say, oh, don't even, it's forgiven. But you know what? I have apologized to people for silly things. But then if I walk away from a situation and the next day I'm still thinking about it, that something happened there. That, like, I shouldn't, why am I thinking about this? There was a thing at camp, and we were playing games. I think it was teen camp, and one of the pastors was teasing Nathan a bit, because the time before, it was like, that was the questionable decision made, so now he's like, what about this one? Because this one went in our favor, and he's harassing. I'm like, why are you starting something? Just leave it alone. And he's like, oh, we're just messing. I'm like, no, it's not messing. It's trying to stir something up, you know, the competitive stuff, and I walked away, and then later, so I went to the guy, I'm like, I'm sorry I said that, and he said, oh, no, that's part of playing. I'm like, well, for me, it's not, I don't like that, it bothers me, you're a man of God, it's not the place, even if I thought there was a problem in front of everyone, I'm sorry. And for him, I don't know if he didn't act like he even saw an offense, but for me, that grieved me all afternoon, the evening, and into the morning. And I'm like, I got to get this thing taken care of. So although it was forgiven, there's still, even in my own heart, to get things right and to set my path straight before God and to say, even though my sins have been forgiven, for me to wallow in them and to want to carry them and dwell in them, how could I be pleasing to God at all? And sin weighs on you. Even though God has forgiven it, man, it could still become a burden and a bondage and chains again in your life, and they need to be freed from that. And one step in that is by confessing them before God. So when it says that not confessing sin, I don't know if that hinders God's ability to bless us, but I think it greatly hinders our ability to come before Him and say, Lord, this is what I need, and be honest and truthful and open with Him and live holy and live free from guilt and bondage when we're carrying and living in sin. Brother Frank, did you have your hand up?
Yeah. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling deals with the Lord loves or chastens those He loves.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to be a chastening.
Yep.
You're not going to be sinning anymore, but the fear and trembling comes from God is going to chasten you.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Realizing that God is in control and He will chasten you if you're not doing right.
And the scripture even tells us if there is no chastening, you're not a son. Like, if you're going to live, yes, Ms. Perry?
Just real quick, I've noticed when I'm in that situation, something's not quite right. All of a sudden, it's like the Lord's not there. Mm-hmm.
There is. Yeah. No, definitely. And that's the end result of it. And there's, we know God never blesses sin. And we should never convince ourselves just because we're saved and our sins are forgiven, therefore I have permission and it's okay. It's not that bad. I'm still going to heaven. That's lies to the devil. And your flesh just wanting what it wants and trying to. We're good at self-justification and coming up with reasons why it's okay for me to do it in this situation, but that's not the truth of Scripture. We need to move on, though. Practical tips. This part should go somewhat quickly, I hope. This is the end. Okay, good. practical tips. I had my own list, but we'll see what we get to here. Keep a list. You've heard prayer lists before? That's because lists usually work for most people. Writing down what you need to pray for will help you remember what you need to pray for. Now, lists can be a hindrance if your list grows so incredibly large that you look at it and you say, I don't even know where to, I'm not even going to. So sometimes you can make even different lists. And your prayer life is yours to do with and use as you want. Right? There's guidelines for how to pray. I'm not talking about that. But there's no set you need to pray for a half hour between 7 and 7:30, and it has to include all these things if God is going to hear you. No, but you need to pray. Christians need to pray. Starting at the very beginning, if you do not consistently and faithfully pray, any prayer, you just don't pray. I'm not talking about being asked to in church or when there's family around the table and it's time to pray for a meal, or there's this dire emergency so you cry out real quick, God help me. I'm saying fellowship prayer. Like you don't talk to God daily. Before you make any lists, before you make time commitments, just pray. Right? Start by praying. It can be as simple as, good morning, God. Thank you for blessing me with a new day. Help me to walk with you today. That can be your prayer life for a while. Start the relationship with God first. Before you burden it or add to it, you're not spiritually mature enough to handle all of that yet. Start building a prayer life. Then add, God, it's about midday. This is what's happened this morning. This is what I got coming up. I'm so thankful for what you've given me. Maybe you think of your wife or your husband and where they are at that moment. Say, God, could you just, and not everything you've ever thought about them, every fault they've ever had, everything they need to be the perfect husband. Start, because you get down those things and you're like, oh, I don't have time to pray anymore. Just pray for God bless them as they do this today. Amen. And you lay down at night, God, thank you for bringing me to the close of another day. I got my family with me. I've got health. I've been able to see this. Maybe you saw something in the day that was a sin. Confess it. Lord, I'm sorry I did this and this. Should have done those things tomorrow. Help me not walk into temptation. Lead me not into that temptation. I'd like to live holy. Good night. Start with something simple to build up a prayer life. The way to pray, first off, is to start praying. All right? Once you start praying and you have a habit of prayer, you have a relationship with God, even a familiarity, not like, all this is within context of knowing who God is. All right? I don't want to have to justify my statements every time, but a familiarity with God. You can tell sometimes when you listen to people pray, if they pray. Now, some of it could be in public. There's an added pressure that makes them stumble. But some people, they just don't even know how to talk when they're talking to not to someone. And you're talking to God. And it's just like, it's like a kid trying to tell you a story. And then I was like, are you talking to God? Do you do this normally? Do you communicate with Him? Is there any maturity in your relationship and your communication with God? So once that gets starting to build up, you can add to your prayers little by little. Lists are a great way. A time, setting time. Now, there are Psalm 55, verse 17, even in morning at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Matthew 14, verse number 23. I'll turn there. If you'd like to, go ahead. I'm just going to read as soon as I get to it for sake of time. And when he had sent the multitudes away, speaking of Jesus, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. He had that time to pray. Setting the time in prayer helps keep a habit of prayer. If I always pray now, then when now happens, I'm going to pray. When this event happens. Kind of alongside this, the time, setting a time or a trigger can help remind you to pray for something. Now, it can't probably be your 15, 20-minute prayer, maybe where you want to spend some serious time with God, but you say, there's a special prayer need that was mentioned at church for a missionary, or maybe I want to pray for my wife, or I want to pray for one of my kids, or I want to pray for a ministry or a lost relative, and I just forget throughout the day to pray for them. And at Sunday night, God put it on my heart to pray for them, and I have been forgetting to do so. All right? You can, this might help you. You can set, you know, we have alarms that can be set, schedules on our phones. You can set an alarm to go off every hour. And when you hit the button, alarm off, I say a quick prayer for that person. You can, something I saw is like, my wife has this car. Anytime I see someone else and driving that car, I'm going to say a quick prayer for my wife. And little things like that. You can come up with anything you want to remind you to pray, but remember to pray. Setting up that time will help us be faithful and committed to prayer. There's something special about starting off the day with prayer, because throughout the day we are to walk in the Spirit, walk with God. It's like if I got up, I didn't see my wife, I left the house, didn't see her, I get home at night, right before bed I just say, hey, honey, how was your day? And then I'm like, a relationship, you got to open the communication. And starting it first thing in the morning is really helpful. Now, I do not have my longest prayer time in the morning. Most of the time, or my longest Bible reading time, because I'm lazy and I like to sleep to the very last minute. And if I get up early, I just fall back asleep. But I'm spoiled because I'm here at the building most days, and I can sneak away from the school and all that and spend some time up in my office and pray and read. I understand that's not everybody's life. Like, you can't necessarily do that in the middle of the day. But you have to find a time that you know you can and consistently do it. If you do not set a time to spend time with God, you will not spend time with God. It won't happen. Life and the busyness of life consumes. That's it. It just consumes. and you'll find at the end of the day or the end of the week or the next time you hear preaching on it that, man, I have not been doing what I should. I also want to encourage you to not look at prayer as a burden. It is a command from God to pray. But when you look at it as, this is something I just got to do it. The preacher's telling me I got to do it, and I know I'm supposed to do it. And it turns into a job and a chore in your life. God does not want his fellowship time with you to be a chore. Oh, I guess I got to spend time with you, honey. It's been a month. We should, fine, we'll go out on a date. We're going to have a great time, too. What? No, it's not going to happen. So there are some standards we should set in our prayer life, because if you don't set a goal, and this is like, I want a fellowship with God, it has to first all come from your heart. If you start with the list and the half-hour time block and the days you're going to do it and special prayer needs, and in your heart there's no desire to pray or just talk to God, that's all formal religion and formality that will fall away quickly, or it'll just turn into a burden on your back instead of the blessing that prayer is supposed to do. I have to get through this. Find a time, find a place. Christ frequently departed into a place apart from people to pray. Isaac stood before God and others in Scripture. David says how he prayed in evening and morning and at noon. We see Daniel praying out the window. A quiet place. God encourages us to go into your closet and to pray. Find a place to pray that's special. These are prayers. This is, when I talk about some of this, I'm talking about your prayer time with God. Like, I have 15, 20, half hour, where I like to just pray, me and God. We know we can pray throughout the day. You can say short prayers. We are supposed to pray without ceasing and continue in prayer. So, but to have a dedicated time and place, that special place where I know it's quiet, I can pray there. Some people have a room. Some people have a spot beside a chair or in the chair or kneeling beside their bed. Or when it's nice out, I like to go outside in the yard because that's quieter in my house than usually in the house anywhere. But where I can just talk to God. And having that place is something special. This way you can encourage yourself to increase your faith by seeing what God has done through your prayer record efforts. That's the last one, keeping a record. This is something I failed to do that I would like to add into my prayer life. As much as we keep a list of the requests and the people we pray for, we should keep a record of answered prayer. Answered prayer is one of the encouragements in our faith that helps us to grow and encourages you then to pray more because the prayer was answered, and that increases our faith. I mentioned last week about the parable, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth regarding our prayers? Faith is an essential element in prayer. Without faith, you will not pray. The very act of praying is an act of faith. Say, I want to be faithful, a person, a Christian, full of faith. Well, then pray is one of those things. We need faith to pray, and when we pray, we strengthen our faith. They feed into each other. So start a relationship with God. If you haven't been praying or you don't consistently pray, start with something simple. Just start talking to God. Share some basic needs with him. Fellowship with him for a few moments throughout the day. Then you can start adding in lists. Lists are very helpful. A specific time where you want to spend a little more time with God. It's like setting aside that few minutes. You might have this in your own household where it's like you or your wife might just say, come sit beside me for a minute. Does that happen? Jay, does that happen in your house? And did she say, no, you're good over there, honey. I'll see it now. You just want to come sit. Let's have a few minutes together. I know the kids are still doing homework and it's crazy, but sometimes we do it at dinner even. We'll have the kids at the table and me and Mel will sit by the fire and we'll just have a few moments together. Like that, those are, and that's just in our personal relationship, but it's that extra time with God, that 15, 20 minute prayer time that is like that in your physical relationship. So it's more than just, hi, good to see you. I'm going to go do this and I'm going to see you and we're going to do this. So staying on the same page, those are some of those quick prayers. It's more of, all right, now we actually can spend time together. We're not just around each other all day. We're focused on each other. And that special place and time with God strengthens your relationship. I would ask you for homework. Yes, homework, Miss Bear. Homework. There is a quiz at the end. We are going to go over the answers at the start of class next week. They are simple. I don't want to set up you to fail, but they are incredibly simple. And all the answers are right in the lesson, all right? It's not a very big book to go back. It's like 4 or 5 pages to find them. Please spend a moment. This review helps instill the verses, the points in your heart and in your mind so that when you leave, you won't forget. Remember, one of the main focuses of this class isn't just for us to fully understand it, but to then be able to teach others also. And to have it in your mind, help writing, rewriting. I take notes of things that I'm hearing and that I have written in front of me sometimes just because it's another way that helps your brain to remember by hearing, by reading, by writing. All right, so help write down the answers. And then you'll see on the last page are a list of memory verses. There are 4 of them there. We're going to follow the challenge of the book. Choose at least 2 scripture verses to memorize from the following list. Some of them you might be familiar with. Anyone know 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Jay? Pray without ceasing. So, this is what my challenge will be when we go through these books. I meant to ask you to do one last week and one this week, but I don't mind if you review one that you know. Maybe it's just remembering the reference because you might be good at remembering the verse but not where it is. Fine. Fine-tune one of them and then maybe pick one, the one you're least familiar with. And then try to memorize that. So that'll be your memory verse and kind of your review verse, like something like that, okay? So for next week, please fill in these pages. Some of them are going to be, can be a little different from the book. That's fine. Whatever God has put on your heart, as long as it's biblical. I don't want some weird, crazy answer you made up. But biblical answers, we'll start next week in a new book, but first we'll start off by reviewing this, all right? Let's have a time of prayer to dismiss today. Thank you for your attention and for your faithfulness. I look forward to seeing you again next class. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful. I am so thankful, Lord, for this ability. I have to come before you. I am not worthy, and I thank you so much for your Son and the blood that he shed on the cross, the forgiveness of sins that I have. I know, Father, that I still continue in sin, and I pray, Lord, that I would be consistent in recognizing that and confessing it before you. Lord, I pray that we would follow this model prayer. Lord, help each and every Christian that's here in the room today to first start a time of prayer with you and then to continue to grow. Lord, teach us to pray. Encourage us by answered prayers. Well, you know that we quickly give up on things if we think there's no hope. And I pray, Lord, that you showing yourself powerful in some ways will encourage us to continue to pray. I do ask for your blessing as we continue service today. Bless pastor as he brings your word. I pray that you would speak to each and every heart. Help me to preach faithfully and truly and clearly understood down in Spanish church and throughout the buildings. Bless these Sunday school teachers as they instill your word in the hearts and minds of these little kids. Or that they would already at a young age choose to be a Christian and decide to follow you with their lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.